Well, you know, every Christmas, untold thousands of people go to hear the oratorio Messiah by George Frederick Handel. And in the oratorio, one of the most famous choruses, "For unto us a son is born." In this chorus, Handel strings together a series of biblical titles for Jesus Christ. And they are Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We want to choose one of these titles today, that is the Prince of Peace, and we want to talk about it because it lies at the foundation of one of the most outrageous things that Jesus ever said. Remember that we're in a series now called Jesus' Most Outrageous Sayings. We're going through the Gospels, and we're taking 12 of the most radical things Jesus ever said, and we are spending a week on each one of them asking the question, well, so what? We've already done 8. If you missed any of those, get the tape or the CD from the bookstore. Today, we're ready for number 9. And so if you brought your Bible, I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10. Now, friends, Handel's list of names for the Messiah comes right out of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, where the Messiah is specifically called the Prince of Peace. This concept of the Messiah being the one that will bring true peace to this planet, this is a consistent concept for the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. For example, Micah chapter 4, verse 3, the Messiah will judge between the nations and settle disputes for the peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. His rule will be from sea to sea, and he will speak peace to the nations. As a matter of fact, this concept of the Messiah as the Prince of Peace really was the dominant theme for the Messiah at the time of the Lord Jesus. Now, knowing that helps us to really understand how radical a thing Jesus really says here in Matthew chapter 10. Let's look. Here in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples to preach about him, and he's warning them about the kind of reception they're going to get out there when they do that. Matthew 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "Be on your guard against men, for they will deliver you up to their courts and beat you in their synagogues." Verse 21, "Because of me," Jesus says, "brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and all men will hate you because of me." Now, I'm sure as Jesus was going through this that his disciples were just a little bit confused. I'm sure they were thinking, "Hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah, right? I mean, so what happened to this Prince of Peace beating their swords into plowshares, speaking peace to all nations stuff? Where did that go?" Well, Jesus, seeing their confusion, friends, goes on to make one of the most outrageous statements he ever made while he was here on earth. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth." What do you mean, Jesus? Of course you came to do that. You are the Prince of Peace. No, Jesus says, "I'm sorry. Not in this age, I'm not. When I come back at the end of this age," Jesus says, "when I defeat the forces of the Antichrist at the end of this age," Jesus says, "when I establish the millennial kingdom at the end of this age and I rule it personally from Jerusalem," Jesus says, "then and only then will I function as the Prince of Peace. But in this age, right now," Jesus says, "that is not the way it's going to be. In this age," Jesus says, look at verse 34, "in this age," he says, "don't assume I came to bring peace," because he goes on to say, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." "In this age," Jesus says, "I am going to be a divisive issue in the world. In this age, I am going to be despised by much of the human race. And in this age, you, if you follow me, are going to be hated and abused because of me." In this age, Jesus says, when a person decides to follow me, the result is often going to be not peace in their relationships with others, but a sword, conflict, opposition, rejection, hostility. Look what he goes on to say, verse 35. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And verse 36, a person's enemies will be the members of their own household over the issue of me, Jesus says. You know, it's interesting that when God knocked the Apostle Paul off of his horse on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and then he sent Ananias, a believer, to come and announce to Paul Paul's call to the ministry. It's interesting to me what was the first message that God told Ananias to give Paul. You know, Ananias didn't walk in, and the first thing out of his mouth, he didn't say, hey, Paul, guess what? You're going to write 48% of the New Testament. He didn't walk into Paul and say, hey, Paul, guess what? You're going to start hundreds of churches and lead thousands of people to Christ. Ananias wasn't told to walk in and say to Paul, hey, Paul, you're going to change the entire history of the Western world. And one of these days in churches all over the world, they're going to have pictures of you with little gold halos over your head. That isn't what Ananias was told to say. What did God tell Ananias to say to Paul? First thing, Acts 9, verse 16, he walked in and he said on behalf of God, I am going to show you, Paul, how much you must suffer for my name's sake. That's the first thing God said to Paul. In other words, God says, hey, Paul, if you decide to follow Jesus Christ, I want you to know that it's not going to bring peace into your life, Paul. It is going to bring a sword. And you know, the Bible repeats this message over and over and over again. Jesus himself said, John 16, 2, they will throw you out of their synagogues. In fact, an hour is coming when anyone kills one of you, that person will think that they're doing God a service. Paul wrote Timothy and said, Timothy, truly, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter wrote and said, 1 Peter 4:13, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter said, stand firm, knowing that these same sufferings that you're going through as a follower of Christ, these are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. What is the bottom line here, friends? The bottom line is that in this age, there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. And Jesus is looking for the people who love him enough that they're willing to pay it. Look what he goes on to say, verse 37, Matthew 10. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Yeah, your worst enemies are going to be right in your own household, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter. But guess what? He who loves father and mother more than they love me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, friends, these are hard words. And they are not words for cowards. That's as far as we want to go in the passage right now. Let's stop. And let's ask our most important question now, shall we? Everybody knows what it is, so are you ready? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, well, thank you. I know you are. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
You say, Lon, so what? Say, what is any difference? I don't even go to synagogue. They're not going to beat me in a synagogue. I don't even go to synagogue. What difference does any of this make to me? Well, let's talk about that for a second. You know, when my boys were younger, they had a word they used to often use to refer to some of their friends. They used to call them weathermen. Now, they weren't referring to a meteorologist like Bob Ryan when they used this term. You understand what I'm saying? What they meant when they called you a weatherman is that you were a person who blew whichever way the wind was going. You were a person who waffled. You were a person who refused to take a stand. You were a person who had no authentic convictions and no core beliefs for which you were willing to stand up and suffer and even die. You were a weatherman. Now, we all know people like this in our world today, don't we? You say, yeah, Lon, the U.S. House and Senate are full of them. Well, there you go. There you go. And you know, when I was growing up, we didn't call these people weathermen. We called them fence sitters, people who sat on the fence and they wouldn't go one way and they wouldn't go the other way. They just wanted to sit in the middle on the fence. Now, whether you call people like this weathermen or whether you call them fence sitters, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, Jesus feels the same about them no matter what you call them. And how does he feel about them? Well, let me just tell you, he doesn't like people like this. He wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea. I'll show you where Laodicea is. It's in south central Turkey. And it's in the book of Revelation. He wrote this church a letter, and here's what he said, Revelation 3, verse 15. He said, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. You're weathermen. You're fence sitters. So because you are lukewarm, Jesus said, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that's very strong language. But Jesus wants us to understand he feels very strongly about people who live like this. Jesus is not looking for fence sitters, my friends. Jesus is not looking for weathermen. Jesus is looking for men and women who are willing to stand up and be counted for him regardless of the cost. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to be loyal to him above everything else in this world. Jesus is looking for people that he knows he can count on in a firefight. And I ran across this little article. I don't know if it's an article, a poem, I don't know what you call it, that was written by a pastor in Zimbabwe who was later martyred for his faith. It's entitled The Fellowship of the Unashamed. You want to know who Jesus is looking for? He's looking for people like this. Listen. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. Now, we have copies of these if you want them at the tech booth in the back before you leave. But when I read this, you know what I say? I say, here is a follower of Jesus Christ that is through with fence sitting. Here is a follower of Jesus Christ who has decided to cross over the fence and decided to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're here today and you claim to be a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm here to tell you that this is exactly how God wants you to live. He wants you across the fences, and he wants you part of the fellowship of the unashamed, where you've crossed the fences and where now you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. I have found in 35 years of being a Christian that there are three big fences that most people get hung up on, where they get partway over and then they get caught. And in closing, I want to share with you what these three fences are, because I suspect if you're here today and you're still fence sitting in your relationship with Christ, it's probably on one of these three fences that you're caught. So let's talk about them and identify them. Fence number one is the very fence that Jesus talks about right here in Matthew chapter 10, the fence of family ties. What did Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 10? He said, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will end up being the members of their very own family. Now, friends, we know that in the time of Jesus, when a Jewish person came out and confessed Christ and openly embrace Jesus Christ, that there was an enormous price to pay in their family in ancient Israel. And you know, things have not changed much over the last 2,000 years. Even in today's world, when a person chooses to follow Jesus Christ, there is often a huge price that they have to pay in their family. I mean, Jewish parents still hold funerals and declare children dead and gone who come to faith in Christ. Muslims often turn in their own brothers and sisters, their own mothers and fathers to the authorities when that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, families will often reject and ostracize a family member who leaves the Witnesses and becomes an evangelical follower of Christ and never speak to them or interact with them again. Husbands will often walk out on wives who come to faith in Christ and really want to live for Jesus, or maybe it's the other way around. Boyfriends often break up with girlfriends who come to Christ and say, I'm not having sex with you anymore. And that's the end of that relationship. And then there are parents, and I've run into this many times with people who've come to see me, who when their child comes to them and says, I really feel God calling me to serve him with my life. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to seminary and prepare for the ministry. There are parents out there who say, you know what? I am not going to be a part of you wasting your life and throwing your life away. If you want to go be a missionary, then you're going to go without my help and without my financial backing. You're on your own, Buster. That happens all the time, friends. But what did Jesus say? He said this was going to happen. He said, when you embrace me, it's very likely to cause some real trouble in your family. And many of us here know exactly what he was talking about because we've had to deal with this. What did Jesus say if that happens to you and your family, you should do? He said, verse 37, he who loves father or mother or son or daughter or husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend more than me is not worthy of me. You got to make a choice, and I want you to choose me. Many of you may have heard the name Rabbi Leopold Cohen, but many of you maybe have not. I want to tell you his story. I just read his autobiography last week. Rabbi Leopold Cohen was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi in Hungary in the late 1800s. He developed an insatiable hunger to find out who the Messiah was. And he went to see a rabbi, an older rabbi in Hungary, and the rabbi said, well, I don't know who the Messiah is, but if you go to America, there's probably somebody there can tell you. And so he left his wife and he left his four children and he sailed to New York City. And to make a long story short, walking around the streets of New York City all by himself, he ran into some guy who handed him a Hebrew New Testament. He read it and he gave his life to Christ. Now then he sent home to tell everybody what he had done and invite his wife and four daughters to come join him. But as soon as his extended family back home heard of his decision, they immediately branded him as an apostate and as a traitor. The first thing they did is they refused to allow his wife and the children to leave Hungary and come join him. When she insisted she was going to try anyway, one uncle hired a private detective to tail her and make sure she couldn't sneak out of the country. When she finally got out of the country and came to New York with the children, his brothers and sisters, Rabbi Cohen's brothers and sisters, hired people to kidnap them and take them back to Hungary. And when all of this failed, every single member of his family and his wife's family sent them a letter with a piece of black ribbon in it saying, you are dead to us. Don't ever contact us again. You are dead and gone. And so in 1894, Rabbi Leopold Cohen found himself in New York City, familyless, penniless, and friendless, knowing no one. But he had a passion for Jewish people, to see them come to Christ. And so he opened a little storefront church, you can see it there, a little storefront mission in Brooklyn. And he began sharing with Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. He lived on less than $1,000 a year because he had no family to give him any help. He often went to bed, he and his family, hungry. His children were often beat up by other Jewish children in Brooklyn. And yet that little storefront mission went on to become the American Board of Missions to the Jews. Folks, every single Jewish mission in America today, Friends of Israel, Jews for Jesus, Chosen People, every one of them evolved out of that little storefront mission from Rabbi Leopold Cohen. Today in America, every Gentile church that is reaching out to Jewish people is doing it because this man convinced Gentiles 100 years ago that Jewish people could actually be reached for Jesus Christ. To put it another way, virtually every single Jewish believer in the world today, all 60,000 of us, on the human level, have Rabbi Leopold Cohen to thank for our salvation. And friends, here's the point. There never would have been a little storefront mission. There never would have been an American Board of Missions to the Jews. There never would have been Jews for Jesus or Friends of Israel. There never would have been Gentile outreaches to Jews in America if Rabbi Leopold Cohen had loved father, mother, son, daughter, brother, and sister more than he loved Jesus, but he didn't. He loved Jesus more. And that's why there are 60,000 Jewish believers in the world today. I'm one of them. Listen, sometimes saying yes to Jesus Christ means saying no to your family. And Jesus is looking for people who are willing to pay that price and go over that fence if they have to. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, he wants you to be one of those people. Fence number two is the fence of creature comforts. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57, and as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, really? Okay, well, you need to know that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Jesus said, okay, here you are. You're volunteering to go and follow me wherever I go. Well, just let me tell you something, friend. You know where I'm going? I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm not going to Jerusalem to stay in the Hilton and to ride around on air-conditioned tourist buses and to eat gourmet meals and to walk down the Via Dolorosa taking pictures with my Nikon. I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. In the meantime, I have no place to live. I have no fancy clothes to wear. I have no fancy meals to eat. I have nothing. If you're going to follow me, pal, it's going to cost you something in terms of your creature comforts. You need to know that. Friends, this is the second fence that a lot of people get hung up on. The question of what is it going to cost me in terms of my creature comforts in life to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, it's going to cost you something. It will. Maybe it'll cost you lower grades in school because you can't cheat like everybody else in the class does. Maybe it'll cost you a big business deal because you can't lie and misrepresent the truth to close the deal like other people in the office can. Maybe it'll cost you less money in your pocket because you had to tell the truth on your tax forms that year. Maybe it'll cost you loss of social status because you take an outspoken position for Jesus Christ wherever you go. Maybe it'll cost you driving an old car or wearing an old suit or sitting on old furniture, or using old golf clubs, or walking on old carpet, because you've made a commitment to give sacrificially to the work of Christ here on this earth. Maybe it'll cost you some time and some sleep, because you've dedicated your life to serving Christ. Listen, I don't know what the cost will be, but there will be cost to serving and walking with Christ. And don't get me wrong. Friends, Jesus Christ is not against his followers enjoying the good things of this life. He isn't. So long as when he asks us to put him ahead of those creature comforts, we are willing to do so without hesitation. These are the kind of people Jesus is looking for. People who love him more than they love stuff. People who are willing to go over this fence for Christ. And if you're here today and you name the name of Jesus, then he wants you to be one of those people and he wants you over that fence. Third fence, and finally, is the fence of our personal independence. You know, in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, when Paul got there, here's what the people in town said. Verse 7, Acts 17. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here now. They are defying Caesar's decrees by saying that there is another king other than Caesar, one called Jesus. You know, these people in Thessalonica understood perfectly well what Paul was preaching. He was preaching that the real king of the universe is not Caesar, but Jesus Christ. And you know, not only is Jesus Christ king of the universe, friends, but he is king of every single life individually in the universe. Now, we as Americans don't take to this very well. We as Americans don't cotton very well to kings ruling over us and telling us what to do. As a matter of fact, we as Americans don't cotton very well to anybody telling us what to do. We like to be our own bosses. We like to determine our own destinies. We like to set our own boundaries. We like to do what we feel like doing when we feel like doing it, and we don't care what anybody else thinks. We want to do what we want to do. That's why people drive like they do on the Beltway, because this is the American spirit. Well, the problem is here that Jesus Christ says he's king over our lives. And he's looking for people who are willing to go over this fence and willing to crown him as king of their lives, period. What does it mean to have Jesus as the king of your life? It means, friends, that the authority in your life is no longer what you feel like doing. It means the authority in your life is no longer what you want to do or how you want to do it. It means that the authority in life is what God says in the written word of God about how we live life. And if he's king of our lives, then we are under his authority. Living with Jesus as king as our life means that we seek to live every single area of our lives in obedience to the word of God. Every area of our life, our sex lives, our dating habits, our attitudes, our language, it's all under the authority of the Word of God. Our thought life, our business ethics, what we watch on television, the movies we order in the hotels, they're all under the authority of the Word of God. The way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our children, the way we talk about other people, the way we forgive other people, the way we spend our money, it's all under the authority of the Word of God. Now listen, we don't always get this right. Nobody always gets it right. But a person who has crossed this fence is a person who is always trying to get it right every single day of their life. This is a huge fence that people have enormous problems getting over. The decision to make God number one in their life, the decision to live their life according to the authority of the Word of God, not the authority of what they want to do and what they feel like doing. And I have found this fence probably catches more people than any other. And I suspect there are a bunch of us here who are sitting right in the middle of this fence today. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you can't serve God and man. You can't serve God and yourself. You got to make a decision. It's one or the other. Who is the authority for your life? And friends, if you don't make it Jesus by deliberate volitional choice, then by default, it's you. This has to be a deliberate decision we make. And then we back it up with our lives. This is a fence Jesus wants you over if you want to be a disciple. So let's summarize. What have we learned today? We've learned that in this age, Jesus said he is not the Prince of Peace. We've learned that in this age, Jesus said he's going to bring a sword into our relationships and our life. We've learned that in this age, there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. And we've learned today that Jesus is looking for people who are willing to pay that cost, people of conviction and courage and commitment who are not fence sitters, who are not weathermen. What are the three biggest fences Jesus wants us over? Fence number one, the fence of family ties. Jesus wants us to love him more than we love our family, if it comes down to that. Number two, the fence of creature comfort. Jesus wants us to love him more than we love stuff. And finally, the fence of our personal independence. Jesus wants us to love him more than we love getting our own way. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm here to challenge you today that this is how Jesus wants you to live. Nothing else is acceptable. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, he's not going to negotiate with you and he's not going to bargain with you. You heard what he said to the church of Laodicea about how he feels about lukewarm people. Jesus said, here are the requirements to be a disciple. Here are the requirements for me to use your life. Here are the requirements for me to make a difference in the world through you and for you to enjoy the richest blessing of God on your life. I've never changed the requirements, Jesus says, and I'm not changing them for you. You meet the requirements, and I'll do everything I said, But these are the requirements. And I'm here to call on you today to come out of the murky shadow lands of churchianity. I'm here to call on you today to go over the fences for the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to call on you today to come out of the shadows and live in the light. Live in the light as an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. And to love him enough that whatever the cost is, you'll pay it. I was talking to my son the other day and I said, you know the kind of people, John, that the Lord's looking for? He's looking for people who will say to him, Lord, use my life to get all the glory you can possibly get out of it and send me the bill. And whatever the bill is, I'll rejoice to pay it. Those are the people Jesus is looking for, friends, and that's who he wants you to be. And I hope you'll respond to my call on your life today, because we don't want a church full of churchianity here. We don't want a church full of people living in the shadows here. We want a church full of people living in the light as unashamed followers of Christ, making a difference in their world. That's who I want here. That's who I want to be. That's who I want you to be. That's who the Lord wants you to be. And I hope you'll take us up on that challenge. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you just a moment. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today and there's a need for some course correction in your life, then I want you to take a moment right now and I want you to do some business with God right where you sit. Lord Jesus, you said today, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There's a cost to following you in this age. And I pray that you would speak deeply to every heart here that claims to follow Christ and that you would motivate us, Lord, to step forward out of the shadows and into the light, to join the fellowship of the unashamed, and to become true disciples of the Lord Jesus by going over the fences and never going back. Father, I pray that you would make us the kind of men and women who, when you look at us, spitting us out of your mouth is not even a consideration. But Lord, rather a big smile comes on your face. And you're so proud of us because of the way we're trying to live for Christ. Lord, help us to step up to the challenge. Help us not to waste our lives living in the murky shadow lands. But Lord, help us to make a difference in this world by living in the light. Change our lives because we were here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thanks for being here. Bless you guys.